praise you, Jesus. Shobro sanda bakarabasi. Well, are you ready for the word tonight? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And I'm going to pick up on a message I alluded to here a few weeks ago. Acts chapter 3 verse 19 says, "Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, whom which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of refreshing of all things, or start times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that God has a plan to bring restoration and refreshing in the end times. This is God's plan of R&R. You've heard the term R&R before, right? You guys are with me, aren't you? What does R&R mean to the natural world? You got rest and relaxation. That's the natural world's plan. To try to take a vacation, to get do a getaway, to escape, to get rest and relaxation. God's R&R plan is refreshing and restitution. Now, I'm going to share with you from some notes that Pastor Philip gave me a few weeks ago that God had downloaded him about 100-fold end-time acceleration. And he was talking about this R&R plan. God's R&R plan isn't an escape. It's an advancement. You know, the world's trying to escape to get rest, and God's saying, come on forward into me and you're going to get rest. And not only are you going to get rest, but I'm going to bring you restitution. I have yet to go on a free vacation. Now, I've had people have paid for my room. I've had people, we went to Hawaii, my room was paid for. It was on a timeshare we were given to Hawaii a few years ago, and it was paid for, but it still cost us quite a bit of money to fly over there. And eating for 10 days in Hawaii took some amount of money. My wife won't live on Vienna sausages and sardines like I will. And she goes to restaurants, she really does order desserts. And so, it takes money. In other words, when you go on a vacation, it's not a restoration. It's a drain in some cases. But God says, you come into my R&R program, and I'm going to bring you finances in it. Because there's going to be a restitution of everything in your life. A restoration and restitution and refreshing from the presence of the Lord. So God has in mind for his end time church to go into his R&R program. Amen. And the word that Pastor Philip got is God's bringing forth a 100-fold acceleration. I believe I shared this, was it Thursday night? No. Must have been this morning. That I got a text from Pastor Elizabeth that God says that your future is overtaking your now. I'm sure he was studying this word, that God said your future is overtaking your now. That God's accelerating all things. Now, he says in Scripture, and we'll get there before this series is done, or this message is done. There's too much to cover in one night, I'm sure. Is Scripture says the plowman shall overtake the reaper. In other words, you're going to be in harvest mode in such accelerated fashion that before you can harvest the entire last crop, you'll already be sowing, preparing the ground for the next crop. There'll be an overlap of seasons in your life. And so Scripture alludes to these times that spiritual harvest is going to be accelerated, right? And so with that in mind, turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Let's go to verse 27. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Now, we're talking about God's R&R program, right? Refreshing and restitution. Those both start with R. And concerning this end time outpouring, Pastor Philip wrote down 8 steps or 8 foundation blocks or 8 key areas that the Word discusses that deal with this end time outpouring. And they all begin with the letter R. Reminds me of the 7 P's, right? Of fulfilling the call of God. He's got 8 R's to go into refreshing and restitution. So it'd be 10 counting those two. I'm going to read you these 8 real quickly, and then we're going to look at each of these in a small amount of detail, in more detail, we'll call it that. Number 1 is the revelation of glory. That changed my life. Knowing I'm not hanging on, but God's coming back for a glorious church, right? Number 2, the restoration. Number 3, the remnant. We just read remnant, right? A remnant shall be saved. Number 4, the reversal. Number 5, the reaping. Number 6, righteousness. Number 7, rain. And number 8, the river. Now, we've covered all of these in the past individually. But we want to put these together in a condensed form to see what God has to say about this end time outpouring that we volunteer to be a part of, right? So reading verse 27 again, remember we just read about the refreshing and the restoration, right? The restitution. That it says that all the holy prophets have spoken of, right? And this verse starts with Isaiah crieth. Isaiah was one of the holy prophets. So it says, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Now, which Greek word is the word saved here? Hang on, let me look real quick. I didn't write that down. 4982. That is the word sozo. A remnant shall be sozo. Now, I'm convinced God's coming back. I shouldn't say that. He is going to bring forth this launching forth of the release of the glory through the remnant church. Through His leading edge bride church that are giving it everything they have to meet Him, to manifest His glory, right? And it says a remnant shall be saved. And some people will read that and say, well, I guess that's the only people that are going to heaven. And I don't believe that. I don't believe the remnant church are the only ones going to heaven. They're the only ones, it says, saved, are entering into sozo life. The word sozo is not a word that only means that you go to heaven. It's a word that really deals with that there's nothing missing or broken in your life. It means that you have the God kind of life. Sozo life, listen to me, means you're 100% healed, walking free of sickness. Sozo life means there's no lack in your life anymore. Sozo means you're walking in the peace of God and the joy of the Lord and in the love of God. Sozo is manifesting all the promises of God in your life. In other words, sozo is a representation of the kind of life Jesus walked in. The fullness of the blessing of God manifested upon your life. And God said He's raising up a remnant that are going to enter into sozo. There will be many that are going to believe in Jesus and go to heaven. They're living somewhat of a set apart or holy life before God. They may not be entering into fullness of faith, but they believe in the blood. And they're not entering into hyper faith where they think they can do what they want to. And God's going to save those people. But a remnant will be sozo, are going to move into the fullness of it. I'm targeting the fullness. I don't want to get to heaven and God say, well, you slipped in, you made it. I mean, they'd be better not making it. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Thank you for maxing out the opportunity. Thank you for pressing in. Paul said, I pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, right? He pressed in, and the remnant of those that are pressing in versus just surviving. And Isaiah spoke of this remnant church. So you've come here because you want the fullness of the Spirit manifested in your life. If God said you can have it, you want it. If He says you could do it, you want to do it. You want to please God. And so He says here, the remnant shall be saved or sozo. Verse 28. For He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. There's one of our R's. Here we've got remnant and righteousness in progressive verses dealing with the prophet Isaiah. He will cut it short in righteousness because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. A short work. In other words, this is a verse that Pastor Philip received in 1997. I was with him. We were up in northern New York, staying at a campground right on Lake Ontario. And we'd been given a week there at this campground, both of us. We each had our wives went there, had a cabin. And during that time, we spent the entire morning until noon seeking God. Then we'd get together and go do whatever. And I walked over to his cabin one day at noon, and he's almost like in a trance on his porch. I said, what's going on? He says, I was just caught up to heaven. I just came back. God called me up to heaven. He says, I don't know if I was in the body or not. And he was at the feet of Jesus. He saw the Lord, saw his feet, and had a vision of a pan of 5 gold stones in it. And the Lord said to him, tell my people I'm coming back quickly. He said, for from this day on, I do all things in acceleration. And he gave him that verse. I'm cutting the work short in righteousness. Because God's got a lot to do in a short time, right? Remember Smokey and the Bandit? Long way to go in a short time to get there. God's got to compress everything. We've got to have a compression of time. We've got to have an acceleration of events to get to the end goal of the church being where it's supposed to be, for the remnant to be prepared to manifest this glory. I mean, do you understand how much glory He wants to put on you? That I know this sounds far-fetched, but I've been in it. I have tasted it. I know what I'm talking about. God intends to bring His glory on His people that you never have another down day. That faith is easy and you're just enjoying God's blessing on your life. And you have no other thoughts than being in the blessing of God. I'm telling you, it's coming. But the conversion to go from where we're at to go into that, God's got a lot to do in our lives and around us to see it come to pass. One sign that's happening now is look at the world. Look at what's happened in the past 5 years in the world regarding immorality and regarding just in the last year, what's happened with the manifestation of ISIS and Iran and all this crazy stuff. Now the report's out that President Obama has turned over Israel's nuclear secrets to Iran. This is acceleration of events to manifest World War III in the end time. Should that take place, you follow? I'm not prophesying that. But the end time tribulation events. Just in the past, since 9/11, look what's happened in the Middle East regarding the rise of Islamic terrorism and violence. And it's compressing. Now we're at the point that this new treaty with Iran looks like we're going to allow them to build 100 centrifuges all underground. Why would we agree to that? So that Israel can't find them and bomb them. And we're putting that into the treaty. This is virtually the world turning on Israel. as the end time, as the word declares, is going to take place in the end times. And so, I'm concerned about the future of this nation. It must have revival. And I believe God intends to bring it through His revivalist church. So we've got this compression of events taking place, but here God says He's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. You see the word work there? He will finish the work. That is a poor translation. Because that Greek word there is the word logos. What is logos? Word. He will finish the word and cut it short and righteous. There's no doubt about this. Look it up. It's the word logos. You just looked it up, right? And God said and that was something he found it in 1997. God showed it to him. He's going to finish the fulfillment of all the prophetic utterances since the world began. He's going to finish it and cut it short. And a key component is going to be the revelation of righteousness, who we are in Christ Jesus. I feel the Holy Ghost. I got cold chills going down me right now. Dobro satakarabasoto korobosi. God intends to bring an end time outpouring, an acceleration of transformation of His saints to prepare them to carry and house His glory. And everything, we are His time clock of the end time. Everything is coming together to see this come to pass. And it's come together in accelerated fashion. You know, we make all these plans for what we're going to do in retirement, what we're going to do with our life when we retire, and what we're going to do. I'm not telling you not to save. I'm just not convinced you're going to get to spend it. I'm not convinced it'll be there. I'm not convinced it won't be absorbed. I'm not convinced the church won't have to go into hiding. I'm not convinced that there's not going to be famine. I'm not convinced any of this is going to stay very long. When I was a kid, one of the games, you know, we didn't have the fancy games they had today. We had simple games. And one of the games I remember getting as a young child, my dad got it for me, was pickup sticks. Did anybody ever play pickup sticks? And he had all these plastic, even wooden sometimes, little thin sticks. You poured them in a pile, dumped them out, and they formed a pile, and you had to remove them. And I think it was that you, and somebody had to watch if you move one and you moved another one, you lost. And you try everything you could to find the loose ones and to find one on top and be as careful as you could and get it and go up and everything. But sooner or later, you're going to pull one out and the pile is going to collapse. It's kind of, if you play Jenga, have you seen the giant Jenga? They make giant Jenga as well. The stack is so high, made of like foam blocks or whatever. And Jenga is a stack of wooden blocks. You know, I've got it at home somewhere. Hopefully all the blocks are still there. And you have to take these blocks out without causing the tower to collapse. Well, there comes a time that sooner or later that thing's coming down. With pickup sticks, you may take half the sticks out and never cause a collapse. With Jenga, you may pull out a whole bunch of the blocks and never cause it to fall. But sooner or later, you're going to hit that keystone block and it's coming down. And right now, we're pulling foundation blocks out of the support of this nation, out of the supports of the world. And sooner or later, the fullness of sin has to come to pass. There's got to be a collapse. And right now in the world, we're facing, I didn't intend to go here tonight, but we're facing financial collapses. Greek right now is in the state of bankruptcy. And no nation will loan them any more money. They're ready to collapse financially. Amen. We're in the state of collapse militarily. Things are about to go, I'm talking about non-linear militarily in the world. Russia's encroaching on airspace of allies, and we're moving troops and ships into threatening areas to them. Everything's poised for military collapse or, you know, implosion. Health threats, everything from Ebola to new strains of smallpox are out there. Now they've got this bacteria, you just get in the water, and it's flesh-eating bacteria, brain-destroying stuff, you know, that gets in you. It's crazy. Not to mention the stuff that people are making as far as germ warfare that could cause major problems. We could go on and on. There's many areas of collapse that we're facing in the world. And sooner or later, enough blocks are pulled out of the support structure, and our support is going to be the house of God or the standards of God. You pull enough out and something's going to crash. And what happens is, we get so used to pulling them out safely. Well, you know, we pulled prayer out of schools. It didn't collapse. We're still here. Amen. You know, we put nudity on the movies. It didn't collapse. Then we put it on television. Then we put homosexuals all over the place. Now we're approving homosexual marriage. It hadn't collapsed. Sooner or later, abortion. Abortion, 1973, we approved abortion. Now millions and millions of babies aborted later. We're still here and people have gotten used to it. We can just do what we want to and there'll be no collapse. But I'm telling you what, the house of cards holding up America right now is like this. It's my ballet moves. And it's poised to implode upon itself. That's scary to me. And I walk free of fear. I'm not afraid because I know who's got me, but that's scary for America. And God said he's cutting everything short to fulfill the word. And we're going to see the word declares collapse. Amen. But a remnant shall be saved. God has an intention to put his remnant church in the speedboat going up the river as everything collapses around them. And I'm going to be on that boat. How about you? Whatever it takes, I want to follow God all the way. And so God's accelerating things, even now, to cause all of these end time prophecies to all coincide at the same point in time. And part of it is as well, him getting his church ready to carry the glory. Go to Isaiah chapter 10. Remember Isaiah crieth? Let's go to where Isaiah crieth. And crieth doesn't mean he was whining. It means he was proclaiming. Isaiah chapter 10. Let's go to verse 21. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. Uh-oh. God's remnant are going to turn to him. Are you guys with me? We just fast the rest of the basketball NCAA tournament. I'm just teasing. It's a joke. Amen. 40-0, I'm with you. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. But we're going to turn primarily to God. And we won't worship the basketball God or the football God or the food God or the car God or whatever. We're going to worship the God of gods. Verse 22. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea. Now let me pause here for a second. Do you understand that the church is the end time Israel of God? There is a nation of Israel. No doubt there's a nation of Israel and God's got his hand on Israel, right? His eye on Israel. But Scripture says, they which be of faith are the seed of Abraham. And many times in Scripture where it talks about Israel, it's a representation of the end time church. Because we are the people of God during the time of the Gentiles. Can I throw something else out just as a side note here, I intend to preach this as a message here very soon, but I'll just throw this out right now. Do you know that you being a saved person are superior to being a Jew? Because a Jew's not even saved out of Judaism unless they receive Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whoever's least in the kingdom of God, and that's somebody saved, is greater than John the Baptist, the greatest Jew ever to live, that wasn't saved, wasn't born again, right? So being a saved Gentile is superior to being a Jew. And a Jew, if they want to be saved, have to become like you. We've got somewhat of a move in the church today trying to reincorporate Judaism into Christianity. Amen. Well, let's celebrate the Jewish festivals. Let's follow the Judaic law. Let's do these things. And that never saved anybody in Judaism except Jesus. Amen. We've been delivered from the Judaic law as far as following the festivals and the do's and don'ts like that. And you are not going to advance yourself spiritually whatsoever by trying to be like a Jew. But here's another mindset that's crept into the church. There's a teaching out there now that the highest level of Christianity you can obtain is to be a Jew that gets saved. That somehow a Messianic Jew, a Jew that received Jesus, a Messianic Jew is superior to a Messianic Gentile. That's not true. There is no advantage whatsoever of being a saved Jew over a saved Gentile. Amen. We're all now new creations in Christ, both Jew and Gentile. Both are made one family in God. And one is not superior to the other. I'm just saying this because there's so much teaching out there now of trying to reincorporate Judaism into Christianity. And so this much of this admiration, well, you know, they're it. Jewish Christian. Wow. The wow is we've been born again, all of us. And Paul made it clear. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, we're all one in God. And none has an advantage of the other over the other. So this worship that we're seeing now, if worship's the right word, but this bowing down to people that you're a Jew? Because I see that in the church. Somebody said, well, yeah, I've got Jewish roots. You got Jewish roots? Wow. I've got heathen roots. I got drunken roots. I got conniving roots. I've got selfish roots. Praise God, at the cross, they all got cut off and God rerouted me into his kingdom.
Amen.
Amen. Isaiah, we're in Isaiah. I got to get my place again here. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 21. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, in other words, there's multitudes of Christians. We're using this as a prophetic representation of the end times. Do you remember where Paul wrote about what the Old Testament prophet said? In Romans, he quoted, Israel crieth. You remember we just read in Romans chapter 9 that Isaiah crieth about a remnant being sozo. Well, Paul wasn't writing about the Jews. In that passage, he's referring to the church. And he's giving us a prophetic reference saying where Isaiah prophesied about Israel, he was really talking about a representation of the church. Did I lose you guys on that? When Isaiah prophesied this about Israel, a remnant being saved, there was a natural fulfillment of that. As we read through this chapter, which we probably won't read very much of it, but if you read through it, you're going to find that he's talking about the Assyrian captivity that took Israel into captivity. Remember Daniel was taken captive? There was a captivity that the Assyrians conquered Israel and took them into servitude. And years later, a remnant were released. There was a natural fulfillment of that passage. However, Paul goes into that same prophecy and says, however, it's also a representation of what God's going to do in the end times regarding the glory. God's going to have a remnant. They're going to come out of religion into revival. So we're reading this now with regard to representing the church. A remnant shall be saved. They shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. What is he talking about, the consumption decreed? The consumption decreed means an extermination. It means to destroy. And here it's saying that there is a consumption, there's a destruction that's been decreed that if not for some people gaining a revelation of righteousness, would destroy everything and everyone. Sin carries a penalty. You read about God speaking to Israel in Deuteronomy. He said, if you obey my voice, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be destroyed. He says, I'll destroy you off the face of the earth. So here he's talking about Israel has left him. He says, the consumption has been decreed. The extermination has been spoken forth, but a remnant shall be saved out of it. Is anybody following me on this? There's coming collapses. I'm convinced of it. The consumption decree, it's like the exterminator goes in to wipe out the roaches in the house. And God said there's become an infestation in my house, in the land, and it's got to be terminated. But a group will get a hold of righteousness and will escape it. Now, aren't you glad you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? And you're gaining a revelation that you're God's favorite and that He loves you with an everlasting love. And that if you use your faith, you can escape the consumption decreed. When I saw that boat flying up the river, and I'm telling you, I saw that vision clear. I saw that boat flying up the river full of revivalists having a party. I knew they knew who they were. And behind them, 50 to 100 yards behind them, the river was opening up, swallowing the entire surrounding, just swallowing it. That was the consumption decreed. But a remnant are escaping the collapse through the revelation of righteousness. Now, does that mean all the people are going to be killed? No, but there'll be major destruction take place. There are going to be collapses take place, and God's going to have a remnant that know how to step into sozo life to escape that. So when we're talking here about using your faith and learning to access divine healing and divine provision, this is not some play game that, well, I think that'd be nice to try. This is survival potential in future years. God supplied manna for Israel 40 years in the wilderness. Supernaturally. And I believe there's coming a time you have to be able to believe for manna to come into your life. Some form of it. Now mine's going to come in the form of donuts. That don't make you gain weight. I really don't care to live off of rice cakes. Styrofoam patties. And on that boat, they've learned to step into something. There's a consumption that's been decreed. Sin is reaching a tipping point. Remember the tipping point, the roller coaster? The pivot point? A pivot point has been reached that things are going to shift, and we want to make sure we're on the right side of the shift. When something inverts, if people are standing on top of here and and they're trusting in the foundation of just the natural system and natural supply and things being the same they always have been. And underneath here's the people that are hanging on to the kingdom of God and believing God for everything. When things invert, these people are standing on top. These people are falling off. I know this sounds crazy. I'm speaking out, sounds crazy to me. But I've got to go by the Word and by what God's shown us. And Paul said, referring back to these verses, there's an extermination plan, but God's going to cut it short in righteousness because He's going to finish the Word in righteousness. And righteousness refers to getting the revelation that you're not who you used to be. But if you're not who you used to be, then life can't continue how it's always continued. I grew up being a comic book geek. You know, I was just a geek. I was a redneck geek, but I was a geek. And a redneck geek is the one that has a bow and arrow and BB guns and all that stuff too, but still I had the comic books. And I love the comic books. And I love the ones where guys were natural people and they got bitten by the radioactive spider and become Spider-Man. Have you guys seen the Spider-Man movies? You know what I'm speaking about or knowing? He gets bit by the spider and he wakes up the next day and he's got these muscles. Even from being frail Peter Parker to, you know, Pastor Jack. And I did that for her benefit, just vengeance. We're even now. So next time you say, I'm going to get me a mic, when I get a microphone, you're going to have one. He was frail Peter Parker. He wakes up as Spider-Man. He was skinny, you know, Steve Rogers. He's inoculated and goes through the, and he becomes Captain America, right? Those were the two I always wanted to be as a kid, you know. I threw every trash can shield, you know, trash can lid in the neighborhood. Then he had steel trash cans. I'd throw them all over the place. Woo. Sure, I hit the car a few times. Boom. Captain America. And I cannot imagine Peter Parker getting bit by the spider, gaining all those powers, Steve Rogers going through the treatment, becoming so strong and capable, and then living the same as they did before. Can you imagine Peter Parker just, well, yeah, that all happened, and yeah, I know I've got these powers now, but you know, I'm just going to be me, and I'm going to live the same as I did, and I'm going to let the bullies pick on me, and I'm going to, you know, ignore people and destroy us, and I'm just not going to do anything to help anybody because, hey, big deal, I got bit by a spider. He can't live the same. You wonder where I was going with this, right? He can't live the same. Captain America, Steve Rogers couldn't live the same. He had to become Captain America. Amen. And you experienced a transformation superior to either one of those. You were made God on the inside. You were given access to all the power Jesus functioned in. You were made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. You can't live the same as you lived before. So the revelation of righteousness brings you to the mindset, I'm not who I used to be. I can do what I couldn't do before, and no weapon formed against me now prospers. And God's got a calling on my life. I must find out what it is, and I must step into it. Otherwise, I'm trying to be Peter Parker again when God's already made me Spider-Man. You know about Spider-Man? He does whatever a spider can. Catch a thief, that's for sure. Action is his reward. To him, life is a great big hang-up. Wherever there's a hold-up, you'll find a Spider-Man. Amen. Right now, everybody's listening to me. Patty talks all the time. Here's why I do this. This is why I throw these things in. Because Patty talks all the time about people that speak monotone and they teach all these facts and figures and information, and you're like that. Have you seen that video of the, what do they call them? Not lemurs. What are the little things that pop their head up? Huh? No, the little... Yeah, look like prairie dogs, lemurs. Okay, lemurs. Have you seen the video of the one falling asleep and they say, this is me in church? And this lemur's like falling asleep. I'll have to show you after service. It's on Facebook, or it's on the internet. Anyway, she says when she's listening to people and they speak monotone and they're teaching all these things, she says it's good information, but I'm not engaged enough. And the next thing I know, I'm fighting sleep. So I'm just helping my wife. That's why I sing about Spider-Man. You can't stay Peter Parker. You can't stay Clark Kent. We always had powers when he came to Earth, right? You've been given supernatural capabilities that God's given us charge to use. And he says, if you don't use them, you're like the man that buried his talent in the earth and ended up losing out. We are called to step into this remnant assignment with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. And don't think things are going to stay the same. They can't. For one thing, once you receive Jesus, there's a big target painted on your forehead. You're going to learn to fight in one way or another. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Verse 23. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land. This is going to be worldwide. There's going to be worldwide upheaval all around the earth. And there's no place you're going to go to escape it. Amen. Sometimes I have this mindset, I just love to have my own island. Had enough fruit trees to eat coconuts and mangoes all the time, eat some coconut crabs, catch some fish, I'd be good. You know what that'd be? That would be burying the talent. That'd be taking what God put in you for a purpose and trying to escape and to live me only and not concerned about his end time purposes. God calling his church to wake up and be serious enough to find out what does he want you to do? What is your assignment to be involved in this manifestation of the glory? You may not be called to preach, but you're called to do something in some fashion to be involved in this release. Amen? Look at chapter 10, verse 27. Now, again, I'm not reading this whole thing for the sake of time. It's talking about the Assyrian coming to smite with a rod, verse 24. Verse 27 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden, the burden of the Assyrian, the oppressor, shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. The anointing we've coined as the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God, right? The anointing brings release, deliverance in your life. But now it's talking in terms, if you read this whole thing in context, it's talking about in terms of the remnant are going to access the anointing. The remnant are going to step into the power of God to be free of the yokes and the burdens. The remnant are going to walk in and fulfill the call and assignment of God. The rest are going to suffer great collapse. I don't believe God's coming to rescue the whole church. As far as they aren't touched by this. I don't expect to be touched by it. You know when the three Hebrew children were thrown in the furnace? And the assignment was for the devil's trying to kill them? And it says when they opened the furnace, it slew the men around them. They heated it seven times hotter, seven times the attack level. And the children of Israel fell into the furnace. They weren't pushed. They fell and they jumped in and walked around, and there was a fourth man in the furnace with them. And when they came out of the furnace, the same fire that killed them and just opened the doors. When they came out, it says there was not even the smell of smoke on them. That means it could not touch them. Israel, when they went across the Red Sea, went across on dry land. Their boots weren't even muddy. God did a miracle. And God intends to do a greater miracle with the end time church, that they can't touch you. Now again, I don't believe the conception decree is going to kill all the Christians, all the people. I believe that's going to happen in the tribulation. But they are going to be affected by it. I mean, when you've been dependent upon your life, on your retirement account, and all of a sudden just stripped away, it just doesn't exist anymore, that's going to cause you great distress. It's not me. I'm not going to lose any sleep. I don't expect them to be able to touch mine, but if they do, God's got plenty more. I'm not dependent upon retirement accounts and Social Security or savings for my end time supply. I'm dependent upon God. If new strains of virus hit the earth and I've stepped into divine healing where no sickness can touch me, and I'm expecting that, right? Manifesting it now to a very high level. Everybody else dropping dead by these new viruses, I can walk through the midst of it and not be touched. That's going to be the state of the end time revivalist church. And other Christians are going to be dropping, you know, sick and dead and everything else around, because they didn't access the promises of God by faith. And study that, you're going to find out that repeatedly the scriptures divide between the remnant and the regular church member or Israelite. And that God's bringing a division between the wheat and the tares in the end times. Those that look Christian but aren't living in the power, aren't producing any supernatural fruit. And my assignment from God is to help you enter into it, into the fullness. Otherwise, if I didn't have this assignment, I'm telling just me, if I didn't have this assignment, I'd be working in a much warmer state, fishing and riding motorcycles all the time, dependent upon my stored up supply like everybody else, and potentially looking to buy me an island. Amen. But I have an assignment. You're my assignment, which I embrace with all my heart. You're my assignment to teach you to be on that boat. Tonight's message is to inspire you to want to be on the boat. I want to be part of that group. If God told me, now this is my heart for God, I don't know about yours, this is my heart. If God told me, He says, my plan for you, young man, is for you to suffer years and years, be beaten with rods, shipwrecked, you know, left for dead. If He said that was my plan and then you're going to be martyred, I'd say, okay, God, have your way. Your will be done, if that's what you have. But it's not. That's not His plan for any Christian. Paul, when he talked about it, he says, I'm speaking as a fool. I didn't know some things. I found out about the grace of God since then. I found out I was getting beaten because I thought that I had to, and I found out He's given angels charge over me now. God's plan is we live above it, and my assignment is to teach you to live above it. And not live as a fool anymore. And again, verse 27 tells us the yokes that keep us tied to the natural, that keep us in bondage, keep us oppressed, are destroyed by the anointing. Do you know what happens in here? We start to worship God. We start to corporately glorify Jesus. We come together with an expectation. The anointing shows up. The anointing's here right now. The anointing's lifting blinders off of people's eyes. See, you may have been saved for years like many of us were, saved for years and just living your life and trying to survive and going through things, but you came in contact with the anointing and all of a sudden the scales were lifted and you saw there's a life beyond what I thought was available. There's a calling of God beyond what I knew existed. And there's provision for power I didn't even know existed. And when you find it out, if you have any heart for God, you want to advance towards it. And the only thing standing in your way is flesh and the devil. You've been given authority over each. I love playing games I know I can win. I hate playing games I don't know if I can win or not. I refuse to play games I know I'm going to lose. Shouldn't say refuse you, but I don't like to play dice games where it's all based on the dice roll. It's like you roll the dice, and I don't know what devil's messing with the dice. And so I start binding the devil when I roll the dice, but, you know, am I getting in the way of God? Because, you know, is it fair to use spiritual authority on a dice roll? I don't need to play a game. Double sixes in Jesus' name. They roll double ones, snake eyes. I don't like to play games I don't know if I can win. I only like to play games I think I'm going to win. You know, that I think I have some ability in, and it's not, even if it's not, even if I don't know I'm going to win. I used to play checkers with a guy every day, not every day, but many days for lunch. And I never beat him. Never beat him a single game. He was one of these highly advanced players. He knew the board. He'd read the books. He could have written the books. Very brilliant engineer. And he didn't lose at checkers. He played our entire work area every day for lunch. He'd play whoever. And he never lost a game. You know what? I didn't mind playing him. Because it was all based on skill. And I'm going to play. I'm going to learn something from him as he plays. I didn't pick up enough. But masterful at that game. And he knew the game so well, the best you could ever hope for was a draw. And he never had one. The entire time I was there playing him, I don't remember even having a draw. He won every game. I don't mind playing that kind of game if I know it's based on skill and somebody's better than me. I don't like playing a game I have no control of my outcome. I don't like doing anything I have no control of my outcome. Rolling dice, flipping coins, whatever. I want to know I have some control. And it used to be in Christianity, I didn't think I had any control. I was a quesera sera Christian. Whatever God wanted to do, he was going to do. We're just here for the ride. Until I found out, he's put it in our hands to determine whether we succeed or fail. And he said, I've made you the head and not the tail. You're above only, never beneath. Yours cause to triumph. You're more than a conqueror. And I found out I can always win. He said in Proverbs 1, if you meditate word day and night, that everything you put your hand to will prosper. That I cannot fail. If I'll just be diligent. And I've learned to win. And we've learned to move into the anointing in a guaranteed fashion that if you access that anointing, it will make of you a winner. It is impossible to carry the anointing of God and be, let God develop you, be respective of truth. It's impossible to do that and lose. It's impossible. And no devil in hell can stop you. No circumstances can stand before you. And God's calling that church to rise up in the end times. Well, listen. We're not even to the first R yet. We got 8 of these R's to cover in the following weeks. Amen? Next week, we'll pick it up with the revelation of glory, which is where we're going. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Praise you, God. Father, we thank you. You seal this word in us. You cause it to rise up and be end-time revivalists, remnant Christians who refuse to settle for okay and refuse not to find out what you'd have us do and fulfill it. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Hug some necks. Share the love of God. If you need special prayer, be glad to pray with you.